Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. Before we join Pastor Dave in today's study, we would like to take a moment and invite you to join us this Easter. Our Good Friday service will be Friday, April 19th at 7 p.m. here at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Easter Sunday service will be April 21st at the Spencerport High School Performing Arts Center. The service will begin at 10 a.m. Please come and join us as we celebrate Jesus this Easter. Now let's join Pastor Dave as he continues through the book of Matthew, picking up in chapter 2, verse 13, with a message entitled, The Tale of Two Hearts.
If you have a Bible, would you turn it open to Matthew 2? If you didn't bring one with you this morning, our ushers are stocked and ready to go to bring you one at your seat. Just raise your hand, they'll bring one right to you. They're looking for hands in the air, and they're coming down the aisles now looking to give a Bible to someone who needs a Bible this morning. Matthew chapter 2, our verses of study this morning are verses 13 through 23, and I've entitled this message, The Tale of Two Hearts. Matthew chapter 2, beginning our reading, we'll read the verses in totality here, beginning in verse 13, right through the end of the chapter, and then we'll meditate on a few points that I believe the Lord gave me very specifically this morning for you guys here at Second Service. And so, Matthew 2, please read along with your eyes as I read out loud. I'm going to stop quite a bit and give commentary here, beginning in verse 13. It says, and when they, speaking of the wise men, we don't know how many wise men there were, but probably over 100, because they were such people that traveled that way in a great caravan, great prestigious, renowned people, people that were elite, people that traveled with a big production. It's when they left Joseph and Mary's house. The Spirit of God has Matthew write the word behold. That means see this. Check this out. Take notice of what happens next. The angel of the Lord, most likely Gabriel, he seems to be the one who is used by the Lord to speak to Mary and Joseph in this time frame. The angel of the Lord, for the second time, he appears to Joseph in a dream. And these are very important words that he says. We'll come back to them. He says, arise. It's a word of trust. Get up, middle of the night, and take your young child and his mother. And notice here, a word of haste. And I want you to flee. Flee to Egypt and be thou there until I give thee word. Hey, Joseph, get up. Listen, here's what's got to happen. You got to get married and you got to get your toddler son at best. 1.5, maybe 2 years old. Wake him up, which is something that nobody wants to do, right? When you finally get your baby or your toddler to sleep, nobody wants to wake that baby up. Or wake that toddler up. You're resting. You're finally at a place of relaxation, lying in your bed. And here comes this word of the Lord. This word through an angel of the Lord. It comes to Joseph in a dream. And the angel says, you got to get up. You got to arise. And you got to go get your baby out of the crib. And you got to get married. And you got to make your way to Egypt, which is not some short trip. From the border of Bethlehem, which is where they are, to the border of Egypt, you're looking at, conservatively speaking, 75 miles. Now, most likely they went to Alexandria, a city in Egypt that was predominantly made up of Jews at that time, over 1 million Jews, historians say, which is another 75 miles from the border of Bethlehem. So you're talking a 150-mile journey in the middle of the night through the desert with a newborn baby, probably camelback, with his mom. Could you imagine this awakening? I don't know about you, but I don't do well when I get abruptly awoken at night. I can recall a time when my sister and my brothers and I, we lived home with our parents, and my parents got the freakiest, wildest call in the middle of the night. I won't tell you much about it, but it was an eerie call. And it was a call that disrupted our household so much so that my parents had to wake us up middle of the night and quickly take us with haste and flee from our home for a time period. And I remember my dad trying to get into the room, my mom get into the room. Back in our house that we grew up in, the bedroom that me and my brothers lived in was like 8x12, I think, something along that dimensions. And I slept on the top bunk. My brother Daniel slept on the bottom bunk. It was wonderful. I'd stick my hand down and scare him in the night and tease him. And Josiah slept out in the bungo drawer, the drawer that pulls out underneath the bottom bunk. And so we put a mattress there, and then when he'd get in there, we'd close him in and put him underneath the bunk bed at night. And when that was open, you could not get into the room. You had to walk on Josiah's mattress to get to my ladder to get up to the bunk. And that's just how we grew up. It was great. We loved it. And And it's a good thing. So anyway, so I remember them coming in to get us and taking us, and where are we going and what's happening? You know, kids, they have questions, and it's amazing how they do. They wake up, what's going on? What's happening? Where are we going? What's, you know, they're just so alert, where we're just trying to get ourselves to go in and see and wiping our eyes and where's coffee. And kids have all these questions. I remember my parents taking us and putting us in the van and having to go somewhere for a time period. And I remember as an adult when Shauna went into labor with our first child, Olivia. Oh, the trauma it is on the husbands, you know, when the water breaks. And of course, it's right after you go to sleep and you hit REM sleep. You're finally in that deep sleep. And I remember her waking me up. My sister, who used to spend the night over quite a bit back then, we used to hang out and do fun things all the time when we used to have a life before we had children. And so she was sleeping over in our spare bedroom. And I remember Shauna waking up, babe, I think my water broke. You know, we got to go to the hospital. And I'm trying to get up and see my heart's pounding and racing. And I remember running to go tell my sister we're leaving. I ran right into the wall and just, you know, just not able to get my bearings. The abruptness, the haste that is felt here, you know. Joseph, wake up. Get Mary. Get Jesus. You guys got to go. You got to go to Egypt. You got to go now. And it tells us here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14, that he arose. He arose and he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed into Egypt. And they were there until the death of Herod, verse 15, that it might be fulfilled. I mean, that's the theme of Matthew, fulfillment after fulfillment after fulfillment. Old Testament scripture coming into fruition in the New Testament. I mean, that's what he does here for the Jewish reader. He says, this is the reason that these scriptures in the Old Testament, hundreds of, sometimes thousands of years before Christ came, were written. They were written to be fulfilled. And it says here that it might be fulfilled, verse 15, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And he quotes Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Now that has a historic and a prophetic meaning. Historically speaking, God called Israel, the nation, out of Egypt under the hand of Moses. How many of you remember that? I mean, there's a historic meaning in Hosea 11, verse 1 concerning that. But there's also a prophetic meaning, and it's given to us here. It's writing of Jesus, the Messiah, who would go to Egypt with his family and be called back out. Sometimes you read prophecies, if you're anything like me in the Old Testament, and you wonder, what in the world is this talking about? Anyone else ever struggle sometimes? I do. Certainly, if it wasn't for Matthew and other New Testament writers, I wouldn't know that's what they meant, prophetically speaking. There's historical meanings, and then there's prophetical meanings, and there's near future, and there's far future stuff that is in God's Word, and I'm thankful for the Spirit of God who gives interpretation. Some commentators, church, listen, some commentators, when you read, these guys are theologians, these guys who give themselves to the study of God's Word, sometimes you read these guys, and because they're only men at best, they misinform you or mislead you in their inputs, and they'll say things like, and I read this week, some of my favorite commentators would say things like, Matthew here is far-reaching for prophecy that wasn't really intended to be used in this scenario just to appeal to the Jewish reader. That bothers me. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says every word is inspired by the Spirit of God. I hope you believe that this morning. No matter what man says, we always elevate and raise up the Word of God above all else here. And certainly we're to do that in this scenario. So it says that Hosea prophesied of this truth, that Jesus would be delivered out of Egypt. The father would call his son from there. Certainly Jesus was in the loins of the nation of Israel historically, but also here prophetically. Then Herod, when he found this out, verse 16, that he was mocked. I mean, he wasn't really mocked, but he is an alter ego, so he takes it personally. Because remember, he told the wise men in the beginning of Matthew 2, whether you remember or not, I'll inform you. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 2, the wise men came from the east. Probably some type of disciples from Daniel of old, the prophet Daniel. They had some type of learning and understanding of the Messiah who would come. They had some insight on this star that they would follow from the east, from Babylon all the way into Israel, looking for Messiah. They come to Jerusalem. The star stops there, and they inquire of the religious leaders, where is the king? Where is the king of the Jews? Where is the Messiah? Herod, who gave himself that title, who never was really given that title by on high, he is startled by this. He's insulted by this, and he comes and puts on this pretense to the wise men. He says, hang on a minute here. When you find this king, let me know where he is so that I can come and that I can worship him with you. But we know through reading on the rest of the chapter, that wasn't really wanted to do. So when the wise men come and they find Jesus as a toddler, instead of going back and telling Herod, they go on their way back home. Herod is insulted. Herod is outraged. Herod is angry at what these wise men did to him. It says that he was exceedingly wroth, if you read the King James. And then it goes on to say that he sent forth, middle of verse 16, and he slew all the children, specifically male children, that were in Bethlehem. That's at least 25 to 30 baby boys in Bethlehem alone. Most think that there were upward towards 100 young boys in this region, 2 years old and younger, that were taken from their parents' home and murdered because this man was such a lunatic. He kills all these baby boys in the effort to kill Jesus, not knowing where Jesus is, according to the time in which he diligently inquired of these wise men. So he puts two and two together. The wise men came then. They came after the birth of Jesus. It had to have been the last 2 years. Don't know where Jesus is. The wise men want to stiff me. This is what we're going to do. Every single baby boy in this coast, in this region, 2 years old and younger, is going to be murdered. Isn't this disgusting? This is terrible. But this is what this man does because he's so full of hate for Jesus Christ. You should be, if you're a Bible student of any length of time or for a long length of time, let me say it like that. This should make you think of the book of Revelation chapter 12. I'm not going to turn there with you. I'm just going to tip you toward it so that you can go check it out on your own later. But in Revelation chapter 12, there's this vision given to John the Revelator of a woman who is pregnant. The woman is speaking of Israel, giving birth to a son. The son is speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world. There's a red dragon there that is waiting to devour and destroy that child. The red dragon speaks of Satan. It speaks of a third of the stars that are with him. That speaks of the angels, the host of the angels that fell with Lucifer, who was once an angel. And the endeavor there to wipe Jesus out. Herod here was acting satanically. Herod here was being motivated by Satan to destroy Jesus, but he didn't because he couldn't. God valiantly and victoriously protected his son. But just something to read and look at as Bible students in Revelation chapter 12. What's going on here? Herod's trying to kill Jesus. He's trying to remove Jesus because if there's no Jesus and he wipes him out, there's no cross. And if there's no cross, there's no blood that shed. And if there's no blood that shed, we're stuck in our sins. But because there is Jesus, and because there was Jesus, and because there is a cross, and because his blood was shed, our sins can be completely and totally washed away. That's why we're here this morning, by grace through faith. Grace in that we didn't do anything to deserve it, faith in that we believe it happened. And we're here this morning having access to Almighty God because Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell. Well, it goes on to say that he does this crazy act here of murdering these babies, and it was fulfilled again, verse 17. That which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 31, verse 15, he quotes. In Ramah, verse 18, was there a voice heard of lamentation, of weeping, of great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she would not be comforted, reason being because they were not. I mean, a mom that loses her baby is not comforted. There's no comfort you give to a mom that loses her baby. There's no comfort here, the scripture says. Again, both a historic and a prophetic meaning to scripture. So when Herod was dead, verse 19, behold, the angel of the Lord, he appears in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Herod dies. Josephus, an historian, says that Herod died of ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, constant convulsions, foul breath. I love that he includes that. And neither physicians nor warm baths led to his recovery. It is said by historians that his ankles swelled up to 9 inches in circumference, that there were worms eating the insides of his body. I mean, this man was being changed from his garments every hour because he stunk. I don't know, I just thought this would help you get ready for lunch, so I figured I'd share these things with you. And this is the way this man, who was so anti-Christ, died. I put that in your ear to draw from at the end of the study. He dies, the Lord comes back through an angel, appears to Joseph for a third time, including Matthew 1, that's why I say a third time, in a dream. He's got a wonderful dream ministry. He goes to sleep, God speaks to him. It's a wonderful ministry. And I want you to notice here that God upholds the order of the home, and he keeps speaking to the husband. He keeps speaking to the father, the man who's supposed to be the leader, the spiritual leader of his family. Us men, that's a weighty responsibility. We are called by God to be the high priest of our home, to be that mediator between our children, our wives, or our wife, and God himself, that we would hear from God and deliver that word from God to our families. You ladies who don't have that, we're praying for you. You ladies that don't have that, but you're married to somebody, you keep being that, and your meekness and your godliness will be an attraction to your husband, the scripture says. Not nagging them, not saying, are you going to church with me today, stupid? You know what I mean? Like, just you going to church and you live in Jesus, man. That is going to be the most attractive thing. And then when the Spirit of God moves you to say something, say something. But otherwise, just keep shining Jesus, and your husband will come. Your husband will come and believe as you have believed. But Joseph here is who God is speaking to. God speaks to Joseph for the third time in a dream, and it says in verse 20 that he said to him, arise, take up your young child and his mom and go into the land of Israel. For they, speaking of Herod and his government, they are dead, which sought your young child's life. So he's there for probably a couple of years. Baby Jesus is probably 3, 4, maybe close to 5 years old. So they arise, verse 21, they take the young child, his mother, and they came to the land of Israel. You know how normally when you're on a road trip, your kids ask you a million questions? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I gotta pee. I'm hungry. He's hitting me. He wants to stop doing this. How come those trees are green over there? How come that looks like this? They ask you millions of questions. Well, I suppose on this road trip, instead of the child asking the parents were asking the child, Jesus, what in the world is this over here? And what were you thinking when you created it? Could you imagine the conversation? Could you imagine what this was like? He was probably the most perfectly behaved toddler boy. Everybody in the class of Jesus say, why can't you be more like Jesus? All the teachers, all the parents in the village, you know. I can't go to Wegmans with my son Charlo, who's 4, without asking me a million questions, wanting to know everything, saying how much he hates going to the store, all of these things. And certainly if Jesus was around physically today, I would say, can't you be more like Jesus? And get him a WWJD bracelet. Just look at that bracelet, son. Ask yourself it every time. So here it says that they go back, they're faithful to go back, and when they heard, verse 22, that Archelaus, that's Herod's son, that he was reigning in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So man, they get back to Israel, traveling all that way, they find out, oh no, Herod's dead, but his son Archelaus, he's here, and he's even worse. So bad that the Roman courts remove him, because he's out of control, and they place a Roman procurator, a governor, over Judea that would eventually lead to the office of Pontius Pilate, the one who would try to wash his hands clean of Jesus, but you can't do that. You can't, he couldn't, no one can. Everyone's got to make a decision of what they're going to do with him. And so it then says this, that he came, Joseph, verse 23, and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, a military town, a town that was notorious for sin, a town that Philip said to Nathanael when he came and got him to tell him about Jesus, could any good thing come from Nazareth? It was a derogatory thing to be called one who was from Nazareth. That's where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. End of verse 23, he, Jesus, shall be called a Nazarene. Probably referring to Isaiah 11, verse 1, when it speaks about the netzer or the branch that comes from the stump of Israel. There is no specific prophecy in the Old Testament that says Jesus was going to be a Nazarite. But Jeremiah, Isaiah, they allude to that word Nazar there in Isaiah 11, and that's most likely what it's talking about for those of you who love to know everything. For the rest of you, great application this morning. This is a story this morning. This is a tale of two hearts. You got Joseph, who is vividly put on display for us. And then in great contrast, I believe intentionally by the Spirit of God, you have Herod, who is put on display for us. We'll begin first with the first heart, the heart of Joseph that was yielded. If we're trying to summarize points this morning, you have a yielded heart versus a yearning heart. We'll get to the latter in just a few minutes. Let's begin with the first. Let's talk this morning about this heart represented in Joseph that was yielded to the Lord. You have to be a person that is yielded to the Lord to obey the Lord in the way that Joseph did. To be able to just get up in the middle of the night, to be able to just allow yourself to be awoken by an angel and to obey what the angel calls you to do when it is incredibly difficult, and to do the will of the Lord that is revealed to you, you've got to be a yielded heart. If you're not yielding in the present tense to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not going to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not going to obey the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, if you're here today, you might like what I say. You might even amen what I say. You might clap in a few minutes when I get going. You might really get excited and get hyped up about the points that are made in here. But if you're not deliberately, purposely, intentionally, regularly, daily, purposing to say, I'm going to yield my life to God, you're not going to take these points or these scriptures and apply them to your life. You're not going to. You're not going to take them and put them into life. Now listen here, I want to learn from this man, Joseph. Here he is, he's a young guy. He's a young guy. His wife is most likely a teenager. They have their firstborn child, and they've already moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem to have the baby. They've already gone to Jerusalem to get him dedicated. They've already gone back home to Nazareth to get their stuff. They've already moved back to Bethlehem. Listen, that's very crazy. Moving is terrible enough. Moving with children is absolutely terrible. They've already done it several of times. Now God shows up and says this, get up and go quickly. Go now to Egypt. Okay, Lord, you know, we'll go, but when I wake Mary up, because she's going to ask, because that's what wives do, she's going to say, how long are we going for? What do I say? The angel says, until you get another word from the Lord. I mean, could you imagine this? They're young. They have a new baby, your first baby. You're paranoid about everything, right? I mean, you're nervous. I don't think he has his shots for Egypt. What if his bink keeps falling on the ground? That means we're going. I mean, you think that way. By the third, fourth, fifth kid, you could care less. What, you're just happy if they're in the car when you go somewhere because you didn't forget somebody, speaking from experience. Joseph, get your family and go. You're young, but not only are you young, you're poor. These guys were poor, like most young families are. You're poor. I remember Sean and I, for years, eating off table trays. That was our dinner table, just table trays and whatever else we could steal from my parents and her parents and whoever give us something. You just, we go anywhere just to eat. Somebody off, yeah, we'll call them. You'll just do anything because you're poor.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek prayer service on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.